Amazing grace. Amazing, amazing grace. Thank you, Doug, and all who serve in our music team. It's a rich time of song and worship. And continue in worship as we hear God's word to us. Not only do we have amazing grace, but the Church of Jesus Christ is the most amazing organism to be found anywhere in this world. For she and she alone has Jesus Christ as her head. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "And God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, and gave Christ as head over all things to the church." Robert Saucy, in his book, The Church and God's Program, wrote this, "Throughout the course of history, God has worked in the world in a variety of ways, through individuals, nations, and peoples. The focus of His present work is the church. That which was begun in the Scriptures as men and women were called to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ continues today in fulfillment of Christ's promise to build His church. Not only is Christ building His church, but it is the primary instrument through which He ministers in the world. As Christ was sent by the Father, so the church bears the ambassadorial role for its Lord, as sent ones with a message of reconciliation to the world." And then he quotes John 20:21. John Hammett, in his book, Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches, echoes some of those words with ease. "In the middle of the 3rd century, the great North African church father, Cyprian, said, 'You cannot have God as Father unless you have the church as Mother.' The great reformer John Calvin called the church the mother of all the godly. More recently, in an article entitled 'The Church, Why Bother?' Tim Stafford has affirmed the same sentiment. 'A living, breathing congregation is the only place on earth where Jesus chose to dwell,' he wrote. These commitments reflect the consistent New Testament teaching that Christianity is not an individualistic enterprise, but a corporate commitment. Christians and the church belong together because the church is where the Christian life is born and nurtured." We hand out a book to all of our new members, those in a membership class, called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church by Donald Whitney. He writes these words in that book, "Jesus Christ is the glory of the church. He loves the church and died for the church," Acts 20:28 and Ephesians 5:25. "With all of its spots and wrinkles, He is at work in and through the church. Regardless of how you view the general condition of the church today or the state of the individual churches in your area, the ultimate future of the church is glorious beyond imagination." And then Mark Dever from Capitol Hill Baptist has a popular book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, and he simply puts this in there: "God intends to display the glory of His beauty, perfection, and love through the church." Those quotes resound what the Scriptures say. Ephesians 3:10, "The manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Ephesians 3:21, "To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." In 1 Timothy 3:15, it teaches that the church is the household of God. It calls the church of the living God and the pillar and support of the truth. In Acts 20:28, it teaches that the church is worth guarding as elders are being addressed there because the church was purchased with Christ's own blood. Well, we come today to our last message from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on spiritual gifts. Today, however, our focus will be on the necessity of using those spiritual gifts in the church to help build it up, to keep it unified, and make it strong so Christ would be glorified. We will begin today by reading our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27, and I'm going to begin in verse 12 and read down through 27 to give a little more of the context. 1 Corinthians, follow along chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Go back to verse 12. In verse 12, Paul summarizes the three main truths that he is getting across in this lengthy passage. The first truth is that the body is one body, even though it has many members. The second truth, which really states that same thing in reverse, is there are many members, but they all make up one body. And then the third truth is the body he is referring to is the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And then he says, that is what you are. It's your identity. The rest of the chapter, really in great detail, just unfolds these three truths. So we're going to use this as our outline for today. Three vital truths about the church. They are taught to inspire our greater involvement and dedication to the church. I'll repeat that. Three vital truths about the church that are taught here to inspire our greater involvement and dedication to the church. First, there is one body through many members. Second, all the members make up the one body. And third, that body is the body of Jesus Christ. Let's start with number one. First, there is one body, even though there are many members. Look how Paul impresses this truth of the unity and yet diversity of the church. And he's impressing them, these truths, upon those selfish and divisive Corinthians. If you've been studying through 1 Corinthians with us, you know that he addressed this issue all the way back in chapter 1. But the amazing diversity of the body is seen in Paul's use of various couplets here, diverse couplets. He talks about the foot and the hand, or the ear and the eye, the hearing and the seeing, the head and the feet, the weak members, the strong members, the seemly members, the unseemly members, the suffering members, the rejoicing members. There's diversity, yet there's unity. We're all together. This passage, I think, illustrates the truth that Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 teaches. There it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All of that is taught in this passage. Now I want you to focus right now in verses 14 through 19. 14 and 19. In this section, Paul illustrates the first truth, that the one body has many different members. Each of these members performs a needed function within the body. The foot and the hand, they are different, but they are both equally a part of the body, and they are both equally needed. There therefore ought to be no inferiority complexes allowed in the body of Christ, in the church. If you feel like you're one of the feet out there that are not seen, all you do is smell up the place. He says, no, that's not true of you. You're needed. You're an important part of the body. Think of what you would not be able to do without the use of your feet. Every different function of the body is there, we're told, because God designed it that way. He designed it and placed the individual members in there. The human body, obviously, and the fact that it's so obvious is why this passage works so well to teach the spiritual lesson it's teaching. We know the human body needs hearing and needs seeing and needs smelling. What would people say if the body was one giant nose? It wouldn't even be able to go anywhere. Imagine a church that had that characteristic, though, where everyone was exactly the same, and all they could really do was that one thing. His question in verse 19 proves his point. If they were all one member, where would the body be? There's no wisdom in gifting every Christian the same. The one body has many members. So the different gifts of the Spirit are to work together in one body. How can we take such diversity the Holy Spirit has placed in the church and make it work together? Well, that is a challenge. Paul leaves us three keys to unity in this passage. You can just notice these and jot them down. Three keys to staying unified amidst diversity, and he puts them in this passage. The first key to unity is in verses 15 through 19, and that is to recognize the value of our own position and our own gift within the body. It's interesting, you might think that that is proud, but that's not what he says here. He wants you to recognize the importance of your giftedness. God put you in the body. You are a part of the body. You are important. The other parts of the body need you. You need to know that. Without you, the body is incomplete. It doesn't function well. You therefore have no right to remove yourself complaining that you're not really needed. And no one else, of course, has the right to remove you saying you are not needed. God has joined you to us. To acknowledge your value in the body of Christ is not an act of pride. It is an act of faith in God's sovereign design. You may have committed sins you are ashamed of. You can't come to a church like this. That church doesn't have sinners like that. Well, then you know nothing about the background of many of us and the sins that we engaged in. Don't minimize God's grace at work in your own life. And don't be envious of the gifts of other people around you. Because I don't have that gift, therefore I can't contribute to the body. Just take what God has given to you, understand its importance, and use it to build up the body. Second key to unity is to have the same care for other people. Have the same care for one another. That's down in verse 25 and 26. Let me read that again. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This scripture tells us this over and over again. I don't have time to go through all of the one another's in scripture. Just a sampling from Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Sounds very similar to this. James 5:16. Pray for one another. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. Galatians 6:1, bear one another's burdens. That is what we are to be doing in church. Your concern should be our concern. Your trial, our trial. Your burden, our burden. Your pain, our pain. Yes, and your joy, our joy. Your triumph, our triumph. Your success, our success. This must be what we strive to live out at Hope Bible Church, even if we feel we have fallen short of that goal in the past. The third key to unity is don't try to do everything yourself. Don't make the importance of your gift too much and try to do everything yourself. That's what verses 21 through 24 teach, that we need to rely on each other. That's why it asks all the way down in verse 29, if you just glance down there, all are not apostles, are they? That, by the way, is a rhetorical question. It has an automatic answer. The answer is what? No, they're not all apostles. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, etc. These questions leave an emphatic conclusion. You can't have every gift. You can't do all of the other ministries. You need others. We need even those who at first glance do not seem to be all of that important. What are you sitting on right now? chair and hopefully a cushion. Who put them out this morning? Somebody came in and they served so that you could pay attention right now, not squirm in your seat. So there's a little comfort down there. Is that important? Sure is when I get about 57 minutes into a sermon, right? You're glad that it's there. No, I try not to go that far, that long today. What did you get when you came in the door over there this morning? Got a bulletin. That helps you focus and know what's going on. Someone had to make that. Someone had to fold that. Someone had to bring that. Someone had to pass that out. What do I have right here in front of me? A microphone, so that it helps my voice and helps you to hear the Word of God or the music. How did people find this church? Someone put an ad out. Someone took time to put the banner out on the road. Some people are in the advertising ministry. Some people went out and invited someone themselves to come. These are all the results of service and helps within the church, all that are needed. One of the advantages of having been in a church plant, we often talked about this, particularly in the early years, is that when you're in a church plant and you have a very small number of people, this truth is obvious. Everybody is needed. Everybody has to do 23 different things if it's even going to work. And they're even doing things they're not good at, just to, you know, keep our head above water and keep it going. Well, sometimes you come in, you see another 250, 300 people, you think, there's not really a lot for me to do here. You're wrong. You're wrong. Everyone is needed. You're needed, and everyone else around you is needed. You know, when we lose someone here, it hurts. It frankly should hurt. I think that's the way it ought to be. Now, obviously, we're happy if they go to serve in another body of believers and they get involved there and God uses them. We're happy for them, but it still hurts us to see them go. We're happy when they're happy. We're sad when they're sad. And maybe they feel the same way about us. We're one body. We are one body. Well, let me ask you, do we really all the time, though, act like we are one body? I see problems here at our church. I know that we're growing, developing, and maturing church. I think we need some challenges. I see that we have often less involvement in the body of Christ than we ought to have. I think many of you are satisfied with less involvement in the church, less involvement in the lives of other Christians in the body of Christ, less involved in ministry at Hope Bible Church. You're satisfied with less involvement than even what Jesus Christ has designed for His church. Maybe you got your expectations of what you saw in a former church. This is how much people usually are involved in a church. They're asking way too much there at Hope Bible Church. You need to listen to the Scriptures, not what other churches did in the past. You need to read what the Scriptures say about involvement in the body, because if you don't, you're going to miss out on the joy, and the other people are going to miss out on the joy of your service. Here's another thing I see. After we gather on Sundays, I see some of you pulled very strongly away from ministry and service and involvement in the lives of others by your job, by your work. Your jobs are important. They're a place for you to serve God. They're a place for you to witness for Christ. They are a forum of service for God in and of themselves. And we thank God for those of you that are hardworking in the workplace. But I would think you'd want to choose a job that it would allow you to maximize your service for God's kingdom. Building up His church, not making it incredibly hard to find time to even volunteer for a small ministry in the church. The proof of the problem is how little you're able to do for the church, how little you're able to accomplish for God's kingdom. It does seem at times you're more bound to the building of your own estate than you are to the kingdom of God. Again, I say, you're missing out on the joy. You're giving yourself a lot of heartache, working hard for things that aren't necessary, and missing the opportunity to maximize your gifts for the building of Christ and His church. I also see a few of you retreat back into yourselves. You come out, you're around others, you seem to be involved, but when you get home, you sort of have that personality where you sink back into yourselves. Or some of you just purposely retreat back into your family life, and you don't want to be bothered with what is going on in the broader church. You don't really even try to find out. Selfishness holds you back from being involved in the way that Christ teaches. Unfortunately, a few of you believe it is your gift to the body of Christ to sit back, do little, and criticize those who are doing much. Fortunately, we don't have a lot of those folks in our church. You like to point out what is wrong and how it could be done better, and if you were in charge, this is what you would do. But you've never built anything. You've never built a ministry before. You don't know. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback, isn't it? The ones that you criticize are working hard to do what they can for the body of Christ. You know, pride sometimes holds people back from serving as they ought to serve. They feel it's easier to sit back and criticize and say how it could be done better. Probably a few of you think that you don't have anything to offer to this church. You're wrong. You're wrong about that. We just read the scripture. But if you insist on that and that you have nothing to offer this church, then why are you here? What are you doing here? Find a church where you know you can contribute to that church and your gift can be used in that church. Maybe you're having trouble finding a church like that because maybe you don't really want to serve and don't really want to be used in that way. Some of you I know are new here and you're wondering, what can a new person do at a church? My advice from the scripture is, don't wait months to figure out that you're part of a body of Christ. If you're saved, start now. Anywhere that is needed, get started and work. You'll learn where your gifts reside as you serve and people give you feedback. And by the way, if you're new to the church and you approach someone who looked somewhat like a leader and said, I want to serve, and they said, well, we don't have anywhere for you to serve. I want the name of that leader. Because we've been teaching them to recruit and to delegate. And then, by the way, come to me because I will find somewhere for you to serve. Some of you drive from a greater distance. We thank God for that. But a greater distance is not an excuse not to be involved. After all, you chose this church. This is where you are, so get involved. I remember when Charlie and Tony and Ross lived probably over 30 miles away at that time. And I was thinking there's no way they were going to stay involved. And they did. They stayed involved with the greater distance, and then they all moved closer after a while. If you chose this church and you're here, serve. Don't complain about how hard it is to fight traffic on a Wednesday night or Thursday night or Saturday morning. That's an excuse. You know, now we have the Hope Book online community where we can actually minister without even leaving our homes, where we can help solve problems and volunteer and relay messages. You could get involved in that area and you can serve. Get online daily. Keep things going. Volunteer to join a group. Get involved with them. See what you can do. Stay up with it. Be a blessing and a help that way. Some of you, I think, come out just to hear an expository message. You want to hear God's word preached, but you don't want to do anything after it's preached. I guess that would make you what James 1:22 calls a hearer of God's word and not a what? A doer. And that passage says, if that's you, you delude yourself. Some of you are slow in communicating with others. Even again, on our new Hope Book, it's designed to improve communication and effectiveness, us talking to one another, getting things solved, being efficient, and you're not there. Nothing being said. Too few posts, too far between. We've had some people choose not to attend this church because of messages exactly like what I am giving this morning. They know if they come here, they're going to be asked to get involved. And if they're not involved, people are going to look at them funny. And so they didn't want to come. Like being involved in church is a bad thing. To not be involved in some local church is not only an act of disobedience, it's a statement of disbelief. Someone once told me, I follow God on my own. There are really a lot of people like that out there. You probably have heard them. They're not even here this morning. They're not even doing what you've done this morning. I follow God on my own. You know, I have a relationship with God that way. That person was acting like they're not a part of the body. But if you're not part of the body, then guess what? You're not a part of Christ. Because this is the body of Christ. He expects everyone who's truly saved, truly has faith in Him, to be involved in a local church. Well, the second major truth that is taught in this passage about the church and our involvement in it is the reverse. All of the members make up the one body. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, really, Paul states the same truth in reverse order. Notice verses 14 and 20 and compare them together. Verse 14 says, the body is not one but many. And verse 20 flips that and says the many members are the one body. And so in verses 20 through 26, it illustrates the reverse truth. The members have need of each other. They must work interdependently, not independently. The more seen and honored members are not more important than the less seen and less prominent members. No division in the body can be tolerated on that basis. It hurts all of the body that way. If one member suffers, all the members must care for it because it hurts them also. I got a pain in my neck this morning, and believe me, it's affecting my whole body. Just one part that's aching. Ever had a pain in your pinky? Your knee hurting? Just one part, and you're thinking about it, and it slows you down everywhere. Transfer the importance of that thought to you. If you're hurting, we all are hurting. If you're not doing, we're all being held back. And so everyone is needed. That's the point. Even the smallest hurt can prevent the rest of the body from functioning fully the way it is intended to. The body must not have division. Yet it also must not have uniformity either. Think of the things a body can do with all of its different members and when those different members work in harmony. We're called the body of Christ. Well, when Jesus Christ was here on earth in his human body, a body that God had prepared for him, he was able to do a lot of ministry. He was able to expose false teachers and religious leaders who were leading people away from obedience to God. And that was his discernment at work. He was able to heal the sick, and that was healing at work. He instructed his disciples effectively in sound doctrine, and that was his teaching at work. He foretold the future, that was prophecy. He washed the disciples' feet, that service. He healed a blind man who cried out for mercy, and he gave him mercy. He organized his disciples into a team of witnesses from village to village. That was his administrative gift. He gave away all that he had. He fed the 5,000. He laid down his life for us. There's the gift of giving. He interceded in prayer for Peter and the disciples. There was his faith. He gave the right words to each person who came to him for instruction and counsel. There was the word of wisdom and knowledge. Well, Jesus in his body is now in heaven. He's not on earth. He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We are the body of Christ on earth. He lives and dwells in and among us. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to baptize his followers to form this new organism called the body of Christ. And then he equipped the body with that full array of ministry power and diversity so that we would continue to advance the same work that he did. And yet greater work we do because he went to the Father and now lives in us. That diversity is what helps us to get a wide array of ministry accomplished. But I ask, can the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ cause problems for the body? Can it hurt the unity? Yes, at times it can. It's not so much the diversity of gifts, but the attitudes that we have in using them. That is why Paul is writing these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, to the Corinthian church, the showier and more prominent gifts of the body that they thought included tongues were joined with pride by these Corinthians, and it was causing problems. Some simply thought they were more spiritual because of their gift. And so Paul teaches them in verses 20 to 26 all about interdependence. You cannot have people claiming superiority in the area of spiritual gifts without dividing and hurting the body of Christ. That's exactly what Paul is warning against in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, some people want their gift to be the one the church most admires. Their gift to be the one the church most needs. The one the church camps on, focuses on, builds the church around. Someone with the gift of evangelism, and it might be you, may wonder from time to time why so much time is wasted on Sunday mornings for the saints teaching them. They already know the truth. Why aren't we taking all Sunday morning to evangelize the lost and have altar calls? That pastor never has an altar call. And they're seeing the church through the lens of their gift, and that can cause problems. On the other hand, someone with a gift of service may say to themselves, why is it when we have a work day, others don't come? There they are just practicing singing. Why don't they come and serve with their hands? And they might feel one is more important than the other. Those with a gift of giving may lament the fact that some needs within the body are not met faster. The gift of mercy may come into conflict with the gift of discernment, one wanting patience and forbearance, the other demanding truth and precision. The faith gift may come into conflict with the administration gift, one wanting to trust God for resources to launch into a new ministry, The other wanting to make sure the new ministry doesn't hurt the old ministries or the present arrangement. It's possible that a conflict in spiritual gifts was part of what fueled the strong disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to exhort John Mark, come alongside him and build him up to make him stronger for the kingdom of God so he would be useful. Paul looked at the task he'd been given by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to all of the Gentiles, and he looked at John Mark and said, I can't do it with that man, he's not reliable. And so he picked Silas, and he launched out, and he had a great, great missionary journey. Imagine the varying gifts of the Spirit doing battle over the church budget. Guess who might be saying the following words? We need more money in our fund to help the poor. Where's that budget line? No, we need better office equipment to foster smooth administration to help all of the other. What are you, crazy, spending money on that? We need a better sound system to enhance the teaching. It's a great sound system, by the way. How come we don't have more of a budget for local evangelism and missions? Yes, the varying gifts can cause problems within the body, but only where there's a lack of love and a lack of humble teamwork. Along with their gifting, some people will maximize the weaknesses of others, but minimize their own shortcomings. That also is pride. All of us have shortcomings, but sometimes we say the shortcomings of the other person are like this, and my shortcomings, they're like this. And that's how we view it. Look at all those late people to church each Sunday. That's terrible. Don't they know that worshiping God is worthy of being on time? Look how their kids don't sit still. They get up too much to use the bathroom. They're a distraction. And there they are again, in the hall talking and late to class. Why can't they be more reliable? That's disrespectful. But on the other hand, if we could read the thoughts of those very same people, put a thought bubble above them, we might hear something a little different. Look at all those people. All they do is just go to class, sit down there, open a book, and never talk to anybody. You know, we had a social, and they were invited, and they didn't come. Maybe they think involvement in the body of Christ isn't important. And they don't even like to talk in the hallway. When I approach them, they seem to turn away. Don't they know how important fellowship in the body of Christ is? We just all have to be careful with pride from our perspective of our strengths. For those strengths are not anything that we can boast in, but are there to serve the others. Yes, some of you need a reminder to be on time to class. And yes, some of us need a reminder to be talking with others more and engaging in their lives. That's how the body of Christ works, to help each other, all by God's grace. Amen? The third major truth here is that the body is the body of Jesus Christ. All of Paul's teaching in all of chapter 12 really builds up to a climax in verse 27. Verse 27 is the focal point and the climax of the entire section. Please look at it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Here Paul takes the simple truths about the human body and drives home the relevance of his teaching to this Corinthian congregation. You are Christ's body. You Corinthians, you are the body of Christ. Know that. Understand that. And as we read the words, Hope Bible Church, any local church, know, understand, you are the body of Christ. You don't sit outside the body of Christ to evaluate how it is done. You are that body. These words show forth the magnificent truth that there is a living and dynamic body of Christ on earth at work. And how does this impact the use of my spiritual gifts in the church? Because you do things based upon who you perceive yourself to be. If you were to understand who you are, who God has made you in your identity, that will impact what you do, what you choose to be involved in. If, on the other hand, you forget who you are, you don't understand you are the body of Christ, or that truth does not grip your mind, that will also impact the way you make decisions and the way you hold back from involvement in certain things. If you start to view yourself much the way society views itself, you're really no different than anybody else. There's not something special about you. You're not the body of Christ. Or you view yourself as an American who's supposed to grow up, go to school, get a job, do well in a career, have a nice home, and that's primarily how you view yourself. You'll make decisions based upon that identity rather than on who God says you really are and what your role is in this world. We are constantly exhorted within Scripture to excel in our love and service and devotion to Jesus Christ. But how does that manifest itself? By serving in the church. We are His body. We are to hold Him up, and He is the head, and He is to be glorified. We're joined to each other, and we can't hold the head up unless we work in cooperation with one another. Service in the church is necessary if we are going to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Use of the gifts of the body with fervor is implied in the very great commission the church was given. As you go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That doesn't get done without the church working. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul warned Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have. That's a real possibility. God will never take your spiritual gift the way it's been given to you, but you could neglect it and it would fall into disuse and it wouldn't benefit anybody. That command, do not neglect, is the verb amaleo. It can be translated this way, to have no concern for or to walk away from. Therefore, to neglect, to leave alone, to abandon. Don't do that with your gift. See, Timothy faced some serious opposition from the pagan culture from within the church that he was a pastor. He may have been tempted to abandon pastoral service. It was too hard. Just let it go and walk away from it. Paul says, don't. There are great pressures and demands and discouragements in the ministry. Some feel they just can't keep going on any longer. It becomes too hard. And so the temptation is, I don't want the gift. It just brings me difficulty. You may not be a pastor, but you feel like giving up sometimes too. Every week you're expected to be prepared to do your work. You work hard to improve some area of your ministry. And then all you get is criticism for the one thing forgotten rather than recognition for all the hard effort put in. The command to you still is do not neglect your gift. You will be rewarded by the Master even if no one else ever sees what you do. Now, to exercise it, you need greater love. You need patience with God's people. Maintain a heart of gratitude towards your Lord that He saved you and He gave you a gift to have an impact in this world. A tool to use in a spiritual sense. That gratitude will keep you serving. Paul also exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. To rekindle means to stir up. Like stirring up smoldering embers into a lively flame. Get it going again. Get it burning. Some of you need to do that with your gift. With your service in the church, you've let the passion for ministry from the Lord burn low. And now they're faintly warm ashes, and that's all there is. There's no fervency in your service. There's no sense of purpose. You're just going about doing your duty. You have no vision for the use of your gift and how it can build up the body of Christ and how the church can become stronger if you are energized. Some of you have been in the Lord Jesus longer. You've been saved for many, many years. You've gone through some ups. You've gone through some downs. Maybe in the past you remember a time where you had a fervent, zealous heart to serve God. But now your gift is on the way down. It's slipping away in use. You're doing very little. You don't see yourself accomplishing much. Maybe you've even become sour because you're not serving. And then there are Christians who remain only involved enough in church for the sake of their children. A good mommy, a good daddy brings the kids to church, does a little something on Sunday morning. But really, if you get to the bottom, they're involved in church mostly for the sake of their own family. They don't understand they're there for others as well. They want their kids to get a good Christian education, some strengthening from the ministries of the church, but they themselves have no fervency for serving Christ. What the kids learn from a mom and dad like that is that you can serve the Lord with mediocrity and it's okay. They are taught by example that service in the body of Christ is not all that important. It shouldn't take that much of your valuable time. Dad has a consuming passion for fishing, or business, or golf, or football. I threw that one in for me. Or gardening, or you fill in the blank. But there's no fervor for serving Christ. Family, we have to go and we have to serve this other family. We need to get out to such and such. We all need to go. Quickly get your shoes on. Let's go. And let's pray on the way. Mom is consumed with home and shopping and decorating. Nothing wrong with those things. But not there for the needs of others in the church. Nope, can't go back out for that. No way. You know something? Mom and dad, that is the real Christian education that you're leaving your children. Church isn't all that important. Rekindle the gift of God inside of you. He put it there for you to serve Him with excellence. We are to bring our very best into the presence of Christ. Best music you know how. The most excellent teaching you are capable of. The finest, most alert usher service. Go out on visitation with a cheerful heart and with a prayed-up spirit. Meet people's needs before they ask for them because you're alert. Give your full attention to your children's class. Have your lesson ready. Be an assistant who's alert. Counsel that person who needs counsel and takes a lot of your time and ask God for more and superior wisdom so you can really help them. Plan the best ministry meeting so no one wastes their time and a lot gets done. Organize your ministry better. Youth, get involved. Serve with all that energy you have. Don't make homework your excuse or you'll be making business your excuse 10 years from now. Listen, Christ bled and died for you. The least we can do is to sweat some for His kingdom, don't you think? Beloved, the Christian life was designed to be lived within the body of Christ. And life in the body of Christ is about giving and serving and sacrifice. Until you embrace that design for yourself, you will not be living the Christian life correctly, and our church will be held back. In reference to a local church ministry, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." When it starts to get hard in your ministry, that's when you're just beginning what ministry is. You're just now beginning to learn what ministry is when it starts to hurt and gets uncomfortable and is inconvenient. It's supposed to be hard. Christ could have made it easy. Pastor, you got an easy spot for me in the church? No. People who love serve, even when it hurts. Patrick Henry is known for his famous declaration in the cause of freedom. You all know it. The Christian's declaration needs to have that same fervor and zeal, but go with a different goal. I know not what manner or course others may take, but as for me, give me effective service in the kingdom of God, or give me death. For what other purpose do I have in this world but that? You say, that's corny, Pastor Leek. Well, listen to Paul. For me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. We are to live, breathe, and sleep to please Christ. To live is Christ, and this is Christ's body. Do you get it? Ministry and worship should consume our minds. It is the highest calling you have on this planet. There's such a temptation to pursue an easier life, a safer environment, rather than fulfilling that higher calling. I don't need to tell you Maryland's a tough place to live for Christians. You guys know that. But you're here. You're here in Maryland. I don't know if there's anyone in here from D.C., but I think you're all from Maryland. You're right here. What does Christ want you to do? He wants you to deal with the difficulties right here. Band together, support each other, help each other, act like the body of Christ, and pour your life into God's kingdom. I'm not asking you to do anything that I and my family haven't done. We laid our family's security, money and effort, reputation on the line twice when we went out to get trained, when we came back to do a church plant. It was hard all the way through. And yes, I wanted to quit many times. What you're being asked to do in your involvement in church, you think it's too much. It's far less than what others have done at the beginning of this church. Far less, believe me. I need to know that you stand with the elders of the church in the vision that we have for the future of Hope Bible Church. I need to know that. I need to know that when the going gets tough, I don't find people making excuses, but I see people standing up. I need to know that. I'm weak of faith sometimes too. We want this to be an equipping church for other churches. It can't be that way if we remain small, have no facility, don't attract other teachers and pastors here. We want this to be a multiplying church where we can start other churches. We can't do that without dedicated people who are willing not only to sacrifice here now, but when they start another church, to double their or triple their effort. Are you with us? You need to let me know. You need to tell me. And don't tell me by saying yes. Show me by your volunteering service. Then I'll know. Don't be an underachiever in the body of Christ. I know that many of you are worried about spending more time with your children. That is a good concern. I'm concerned with that too. I have a family too. Did you know? The time you should be spending with your children involves putting them right by your side and bring them along with ministry, along with the other things you do for them. In the midst of several weeks of sickness on the part of her little Audrey, did you know what Jen was busy doing? She was online. She was on HopeBook. Not just posting updates for us to pray about Audrey, but also working on her advertising ministry. She had every reason to say, you know, now is not the time for me to be serving. I've got to take care of my family. But she did both. And you know why? Because Jen grew up a pastor's daughter. And she understands what it takes to work in a church. In the church, you make ministry. You don't make excuses. Roger and Robin, in the midst of their financial crisis, being kicked out of his job for many years by his brothers who didn't act like brothers, emotionally going through a hard trial with his extended family, continued to open their home many times throughout a week. They had no income coming at all. I tried to get them to stop doing that so we could have things at other homes. This is what was said to me. What is the point in having a home if it's not here for the service of Christ? Before we hired Ross, he was helping our church 15 plus hours a week without pay. Many complain when asked to give half that time today in volunteer service. Some of you wake up on Sunday mornings and think, man, it's going to be a hard day to get to church. Just I'm tired. I've had a tough week at work. I don't know that I'm feeling all that well. Would you please look back at Judy Fisher and Miss Libby, Miss Pierce and Mama Leek, and think about the pain they have each and every single Sunday, yet they get up and they're here often more faithful in attendance than many of you. Do you have it harder than them? Some of you don't want to come early to church to help set up. It's too early. You don't want to be consistent. That's not your ministry. Let someone else do it. Well, you know who that someone else is? This is Alan. And he's an elder of our church. How about someone volunteering and letting him have more study time? He's been doing that for years and years and years. Can't a few of you get up there and relieve him? Can't you do that? He's been serving faithfully for years in that. I sent an email to the appointed leaders, elders, deacons, the women leaders we have in the church. I asked them this question. If I had the opportunity to address our whole local congregation at one time and challenge them related to their involvement in our local church, what one thing would I think is most pressing to say? Some of the answers I got are these. If you truly love people and your brothers and sisters here at Hope, then you will get involved here at Hope. Love is an action word. Whatever you do should be motivated by love. Another one. The most pressing thing I think would be fellowship outside of Sunday church, which involves informal discipleship. Another one. Does your ministry involvement depend on what you think you will get out of it? Example, convenience, fun, knowledge, recognition, etc. Or on what God will get out of it, as unto the Lord, His glory, obeying Him, etc. Another one. I just know that I want to love most what Christ loves most. And that when you love something, you sacrifice for it. Here's another. If you say you love Christ and you know that what Christ is about in this age is the building up of His church, shouldn't you be about working to accomplish the same thing? Last one. Personally, I think my greatest conviction would come on the day that I stand before the Lord and had to answer His question to me, how faithful were you in what you did for me and the kingdom while you were on earth? Beloved church, I pray that the words of the Apostle Paul will sink deeply into your hearts and minds. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Would you stand, please, and we'll have a closing prayer. Father, we all know that we have no right to be in service in your kingdom. It is all of your grace. I know I have no right to preach these words. It is all of your grace. May your grace strengthen us to rise up and help this church become what you designed it to be, to the glory of your Son. All God's people said, amen.